In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his only Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sin, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is here. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above, and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
This holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
O Lord of grace and mercy, teach us by your Holy Spirit to follow the example of your Son in true humility, that we may withstand the temptations of the devil and with pure hearts and minds avoid ungodly pride. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for this, the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the 25th chapter of Proverbs. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you brings shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high.
I do not remember my festival.
To show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and
the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made,
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For everyone, Jesus says, who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Dear friends in Christ, the great Lutheran composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, whose prelude you heard this morning as it was sung, Jesu Joy of Man's Desiring, sung by our choral ensemble along with the stringed instruments, Bach was known for his musical genius, to be sure. But he was also known for something more than that. He was known for his deep and sincere humility. He was known for his devotion to God. Both of those things are obvious in the very initials that he would inscribe upon every piece of music that he would write and the compositions that he wrote, that which you heard this morning, for example. At the beginning of each composition, he would have the initials J.J., Jesu Uwe, Jesus Help. And then at the end of each composition, he would have the initials S.D.G., Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Initials that bookended not only his compositions, but initials indeed that bookended his very life. He was a man of sincere humility. He had indeed a life of unmatched musical composition, but he didn't write the music that he wrote in order for that music to be performative, to be performed for the benefit of himself. He didn't write it to become known as the famous musician that he is now today known as being, one of the greatest of all time, if not the greatest of all time. He didn't write it to become universally famous. Indeed, 75 to 80% of the music that Bach wrote was sacred music. It was music to glorify God. The great majority of that, to glorify God in the services of the Lutheran Church. But in doing so, J.S. Bach's compositions, like the one we heard, Jesu Joy of Man's Desiring, or St. Matthew's Passion, or Mass in B Minor, they've been elevated to a status of the greatest compositions of all time. Bach's desire to glorify God, rather than seeking personal fame, exemplifies what Jesus says in today's text. Exaltation is the byproduct of genuine, heartfelt, sincere humility. Humility that comes from knowing what we would be without Christ, and humility that comes from knowing of what we are and what we can do because of Christ. Everyone who exalts himself, Jesus says, will be humbled. Those are words that he spoke, you recall from the text, to a group of Pharisees who had been invited for a meal in the house of a prominent colleague, a meal to which Jesus too had obviously been invited. Words which he spoke after observing them scramble all over the place for a special place of honor at the table at which they were eating. Words which each of us might well apply to ourselves as we reflect upon those times in our lives when we too have scrambled for positions of honor or for positions of power or for positions of prominence over others in our lives and thinking more highly of ourselves than we really ought. Those times when we have vainly thought ourselves better than others. Those times when we've had little regard for others as they made their push to the top and we resented them for doing so. Those times when we thought that we might even make for ourselves a certain place in the kingdom of God by what we do or what we don't do, exalting therefore ourselves. But that's the way of the world, isn't it? It's much more than a me too world out there. It's really a me first world out there. A world that is pushing people constantly to achieve for their own satisfaction, I suppose, for their own maneuvering and manipulating and muscle flexing that they would do in order to raise themselves higher in the ranks. You'd better do some massaging of your superiors if you're going to move up and occupy any place of prominence in the world. That's the way that the world operates. Isn't that the message that we hear so often, not only in the competitive world, certainly in the political world we hear that, but any place where there's rank and position to secure and then to maintain, it's tempting to want to be one up on others around us, to be one up on our colleagues or our peers, our co-workers, our neighbors, our siblings in the family, our spouse. And to be sure, it's so easy for our vain, sinful nature to resent those that we think are one up on us. See how it works both ways? Wanting to be one up on others and yet resenting those who think themselves to be one up on us, creating problems for all of us. And to be sure, it's so easy for us to do that. What alienation from others, what division is caused by this foolish, lifelong effort of one-upmanship, be it in our homes, on our jobs, in our families, in our friendships, in the church. The quest for position, the quest for power, the quest for control, the resentment of those who have it, it corrupts, it conquers, it so often divides. If it did that for the disciples of our Lord, which we can see clearly it has done for the disciples of the Lord, so it can do it to us as well. Remember the time, for example, when the mother of James and John came to Jesus in clandestine nature, appealing to him that he would make one of her sons a position of honor in the right hand, the other one on the left hand. When the other disciples heard about it, what did they say? She said to them, command that your kingdom, those two sons of mine, may sit, one on your right, one on your left. And hearing this, Matthew says, the other 10 disciples became indignant at the two brothers. See what it did? Causing one to try to rise up on their own, the rest of them resenting him in turn. And then there was that other occasion when the Lord Jesus found the 12 arguing about themselves, amongst themselves, about which of them was greatest in the kingdom. On one of the two occasions where that argument happened, Jesus takes a small child in his arms, the child right before them, and he says to them, look, here's who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you humble yourselves and become like this little child, you won't even enter into it. Like a child, making no claim to greatness, like an infant who has done nothing to merit position or rank, like the toddler who had to be lifted up in order to occupy a place not at the right or the left hand of Jesus, but squarely upon the lap of our Lord Jesus. Like that child, least expecting the position of honor to which our Lord had elevated him. And who among us can lay claim to such humility and to such purity of heart that we have never thought ourselves at least a little bit better than others around us, more deserving perhaps of God's blessings than others who aren't as faithful to the Lord as we've been, sounding more like the Pharisees, who standing alone, remember, and proudly in the temple, declared, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like these others that are around me, for I have done this and I have not done that. How often, though not as transparently as he, have our vain thoughts been more like that than like those of that penitent sinner who was in the back? That penitent sinner who, standing in the temple at that far distance, feeling so unworthy that he dared not even lift his eyes heavenward toward the heavens and God, he said, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Of those two men, Jesus says, only the penitent man went home justified, enabled by God to bear the fruit then of his justification as he daily checked and then checkmated his sins, the sins of which he had been forgiven. And then, interestingly, though, it was yet another time that our Lord Jesus places these words before our text, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. And isn't that the way it was too with the people of God throughout the generations, with the great saints of God in the Old Testament? There was Moses, who was brought from the pinnacle of power there in Egypt, to be a wanderer in the wilderness before he is finally elevated by God to be the deliverer of God's people, brought down and then elevated by God. Or Joseph. Joseph, who finds his God-prepared path to the Egyptian court. And how does he do it? How does he find it? Through the pit into which his brothers had thrown him, the prison through which he was later confined. And through that, he is elevated to position second only to that of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And there was David, the fugitive on the run for his life, who was elevated by God from hiding in caves for fear of King Saul, to himself become the king of Israel, whose name would be borne by the Christ, as the Christ is called the Son of David. And what about the great apostle Paul? Once the most disciplined of all the Pharisees, whose proud zeal and aspirations for position indeed exceeded them all, and yet after God first humbles him by causing him to fall flat on his face in the Damascus road, and there he creates faith within Christ within him, and he raises him up then later to the rank of an apostle. He brings him low that he might then elevate him up. The apostle who, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write more than 65% of the New Testament. And though he would be the apostle through whom God would gather and marshal all future generations, his pride is not only kept in check, but his humility grows. It grows as with age he grows. And you can see that progression taking place throughout the course of his days. Note well the progression of thoughts that's conveyed in his epistles. Not long after his conversion, the Apostle Paul declares himself, quote, unworthy to even be called an apostle. That was right after his conversion. And then as the years pass on, he grows more and more in God's grace. And then we hear him say, not only am I unworthy to be called an apostle, but I am less than least of all of God's people. More years go by. And finally, years later, and still growing in the humility of God's grace, he says, I am the chief of sinners. You see, as his awareness of God's grace grows, his awareness of that great grace of God grows, whatever semblance and trace of pride remains within him continues to diminish. And it continues to diminish until finally it vanishes in the presence of Christ himself, where it completely is gone. Diminishes until at heaven's portals it vanishes in heaven in the visible presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the consistency with which humility in Paul's life happened. And that's consistent with what the word humble means. It comes from an interesting word. It comes from the Latin word humus. Humus, that means earth. To be humble is to be grounded. To be humble is not elevating ourselves above others, but to be rooted humbly in the soil of reality. Humble, humus, soil, suggesting a virtue of grace that grows, that virtually grows through lowliness, as it was with the Apostle Paul. And that's the way it is to be for all of God's people too, us as well. There's nothing of ourselves of which we might boast before the Lord. There's nothing of ourselves which would exalt us before him. Even whatever humility we possess is certainly something of which we might not boast and should not boast. For indeed, the most insufferably proud people are the people who are proud of their humility. No humility exists within us only as it has been created within us by the Lord. That's the only humility that would exist within God's people. The Lord who first brings us self-elevating sinners down, that he then, his grace, might raise us sinners up. There is but one, and there is only one, who so humbled himself that he deserved exaltation. And that's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, who said, although St. Paul says of him, he existed in the form of God, he didn't count his equality with God as something to be grasped, that had to be grasped and clung to, but rather he gave up using his divine powers throughout his earthly time here upon earth in order that he might accomplish that greater deed. He had come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as the ransom for many. He emptied himself, not of his divine nature, but of the full use of his divine powers. And being found in appearance as a man, St. Paul says, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross. Why? God then highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For our sins, to serve us, the Almighty Son of God became man and endured the humiliation of earth's worst scorn and of hell's worst hordes, that through faith in his life and through faith in his work, we might be exalted to the heights of heaven. And there explore heaven's greatest glories. For God, St. Paul says, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us together alive with Christ and raised us up with him in order that in ages to come he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace. Through his humility, not ours, we are redeemed. And through his humility, not ours, we shall be exalted. Someone once put it this way. They said, if we are inclined to boast, let that boasting not be of ourselves. For proud men are like meteors, which for a while shine brightly, and then they're lost in the air. They're like smoke, which rapidly ascends to the heavens, but then is driven away by a simple current of wind. They're like soap bubbles, which for a short time have a brilliant color, but then suddenly they pop and they're gone. They're like the waves of the ocean, which make a great noise for a time, but then they're dashed to pieces when they finally reach the shore. If we're to boast at all, let us boast not in ourselves, but in our Lord. The Lord who indeed is worthy of the praise of all men, of the praise of all creatures, of the praise of all heaven's host. So let our amen to that now be our standing and singing together the common doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Let us now pray. Father, for the sake of Jesus, hear our prayers. For faith to treasure our place of honor at the table of the Lord, which he won for us through his humble sacrifice, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For hearts that trust the committed love of Christ, that when we offend him by our sins, we would hasten to his house to receive forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For God's holy church, here and throughout the world, for all who confess the name of Christ and for the unity of the church, that she may be one, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the family and the home, that it would be a place where we learn, care, and extend God's love to one another, and that the Lord would visit and bless our homes and strengthen and restore our relationships through the healing power of forgiveness, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation and those who lead us in this land, for those who serve on our behalf, on the behalf of this people, for the nations, that justice and peace may reign, and for courage, that Christians may endure in faith in times of testing and trial and persecution, let us pray to the Lord. For all who pass through difficult circumstances, the lonely and the persecuted, the imprisoned and the addicted, those suffering from mental distress, and those suffering from spiritual or from bodily affliction. And we pray for our dear homebound, by name, Mai and Josie, Willard and Jack, that they would know the comfort of the Lord's promise that he will never leave them nor forsake them. Let us pray to the Lord. For faith to cherish the honor of receiving our Lord's Supper and to regard as fleeting the varied honors of this world, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Hear us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Servant, and becoming obedient unto death,
even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
O God the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.